Come on, give him glory. Give him glory. Hallelujah. Come on, he's been better than that. He's been better than that. Amen. He's been better than that. Come on, give him glory. Amen. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. You may have your seat. You may have your seat. Guys, I took over the screen 1 second. You can take it back in a second. Amen. We just praise God for all of our guests. If you are a guest here at the Washington Christian Center, we're just thankful. Can we give all of our guests a round of applause today? Praise God. We're thankful for Tammy being here. I'm so thankful to see Sister Blake. I don't even want to call you a guest because, you know, this is part of the family. Brother Sean's mom and Sister Debbie's mother-in-law, Sister Blake, is here from Jamaica. We're also thankful for Gail being here with us. If you're a guest and you came in a little bit later and I didn't mention your name, guess what? We're glad that you're here with us too. Amen? And we want to, amen. And if you're a guest, we want you to get one of these Connect cards. There's going to be an opportunity later in the service that I asked one of our ushers to ask you to raise your hand, and so we can get a Connect card in your hand so we can get your contact information. On that Connect card, it's beautiful because it's not just your information, but on the back, if you're not here, it's a place for you to write any decision you made. It's also a place for you to write down your prayer request. So we want you to be able to, if you have any prayer requests, if you want to put down some new information, if your demographics have changed, your location have changed, your emails have changed, we want you to put those things in there as well. Amen? Amen. If you are a guest and you didn't know, today we having a fish fry. Amen. How many of y'all like good fish? And look, I had to put this up, y'all, because look, I'm just proud of my little fish that I caught yesterday. See, we went fishing. The brothers went fishing yesterday, and I don't know if y'all can hear that. I don't know if you can hear it, but we went fishing yesterday, and I'm going to tell you, for a while, we didn't catch anything. I mean, they were too small. We going to have to go to Costco and buy some whiting bags. We're going to have to buy some whiting for this fish fry. But, man, they took us to a spot. Is it coming up? Hold on. It's coming up. That line, you see that line bending up? There we go. There we go. We got some fish. Hold on. We got about 14 that size. And then we caught about 100 of them just big enough to eat. So we got enough fish for a fish fry today. Amen. Y'all give it up for the brothers. And that wasn't the biggest one. I know. Where's Dimitri? Dimitri caught a big old a pot of big mackerel. And I think Daryl caught a big mackerel. And yeah, we caught some fish yesterday. We had a good time. You can take it off my screen. I'm sorry. Thank you, brother. So we had a good time. So if you're a guest here today, just let you know, we're going to have fish. And we're going to have a good time, and so we pray that you stay in fellowship with us today. One of the things that was that Brother Dave was talking about, us reaching this community, and it's important to reach that community, and I share this with my wife. When we were fishing yesterday, we started, and he just took us to a layup place, and we just kind of dropped the line, and we had worms, had blood worms on our line, and we were catching these little spots that are about this big. I said, we got Nemo and everything. We got Nemo and Dory. We can't eat that. Brother Leon said, this is fish nuggets. You don't even have to just fold it up and fry it. We're going to eat the whole thing. But we're worried, like, Lord, we can't take these little fish back. So what we started doing, we didn't throw them back. We started throwing them in this 50-pound bucket full of water. And at one point, we were catching all these small fish. And then he took us to a place where he said, well, we're going to do what's called live lining. And he took the live little fish that we caught and put it on the line, and we start throwing them in, and these rockfish just start jumping in the boat. And every now and then, you get a pull on your line, and you have a big one on there, and you come up, and you miss them, but the fish would be, the little small fish that you were using for bait on the line was on there, but he was all bloodied up, and he was kind of half dead. So I started to throw mine back in, and the shipmate said, no, you can't put that in. You need a live fish. They don't go after dead fish. Ooh. So this morning I was thinking about that thing. I said, you know, when we're trying to reach people with the gospel, folks ain't attracted to dead stuff. That rock had to, listen, he said, you got to put a fresh something live in order to attract the rockfish. And I said, if we want to attract people to the kingdom, and if we in the church looking dead, who you think coming to that? I'm just saying, Brother Dave, that just fit this morning. Sometimes we get in church so long, and you've been there so long, it's the routine, and the worship is going on, and I see it. Sometimes, I'm up here, and I had the benefit for many years to be a worship leader, and I could be up here up front sometimes, and I watch you doing praise and worship, and folks doing like this. We hadn't heard the song, you're rocking, you look around, and then we forgot, who did we come to see? And we're not even focusing on his glory, and the death is on our face. It's just that, like, it's become so mundane that it's dead to you. And I said, you know what? If it's like that, no wonder people ain't coming to the kingdom. Because if they don't see no life, they need to be attracted to life. And the question is there life in you? That's not even the sermon this morning. That's just extra. Amen? So ask yourself that morning, is there life? Is there enough life in me to attract someone to the kingdom? The Bible says, well, be ready when people ask you for a reason, the hope that you have. People, what are people with hope? What do they look like? People with hope and who have hope, they got a smile on their face. There's some excitement. There's some zeal. And we got the biggest hope of all. To know that one day I don't have to fear death. We had this in devotion with our kids this morning. As a follower of Jesus, I don't have to fear death. Because one day I will see him face to face. Not only that, also in this life, I can live this life knowing that God, that I have been forgiven of all of my wrongdoing. No matter what you've done in life, because I've accepted what Christ has done for me, God said, listen, when I look at you, I don't see your sin anymore. Isn't that awesome? Because I don't know about you, I've done some messed up stuff. Anybody done some messed up stuff in here? And have you ever done something messed up and you just felt guilty? And you just walk around coming about, you're like, man, because you know what you did. But it's a good thing to know that look, when he looks at me, he just said, what sin? When he looks at me, he looks at Jesus. He sees Jesus. Isn't that awesome to know? Amen? Well, this morning, this kind of good segue into the question for this morning. If you were here last week, you'll know we started a series last week called Burning Questions. And last week we did with the question, why am I here? Why am I existing? What is my purpose? And we found out that we exist to be loved by God. That's number one. God made you to love you. Then we exist, he loves you, but he also, number two, wants you to be a member of his family. He made you to love you. I exist to be loved by God. I'm an object of his love. I exist to be a member of his family. He has adopted me into his family. Then number three, I exist to build his kingdom. It ain't about my kingdom. It's about his kingdom. And then finally, I exist to bring God glory. That's it. That's why I'm here. And then whatever I do in contact in line with that, whether I'm a barber, whether I'm a brain surgeon, it doesn't matter. I got to bring him glory. And so this morning, we're going to do another question. We have a new question. And God put this one on my heart. I just started thinking about this question. And I don't know if you've ever asked it, but I've heard people ask this question is, do all good people go to heaven? Do all good people go to heaven? And see, some of us, you know, if you've been here at the Washington Christian Center a long time, you've heard a lot of good word, good theology, and good teaching. So I know in my mind I can already hear the answer to that question to some of you. But I'm going to tell you, right, the answer to this question is very simple. Do all good people go to heaven? And it's a resounding yes. All good people go to heaven. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew. Chapter 19. All good people do go to heaven. All good Muslims go to heaven. All good Jehovah's Witnesses go to heaven. All good Christians go to heaven. All good, well, you name it, all of them, all good Hebrew Israelites go to heaven. Let's pray. Let's look at Matthew chapter to 19, because there was a young man who had the question. He came to Jesus, and he was asking Jesus, he wanted to know how to get to heaven. He wanted to know, what good stuff do I need to do to get into heaven? What do I need to do to get to heaven? And I'm going to read right here. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. says someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied, lying. What else must I do? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. He had many possessions. So this man came to Jesus, and this is a story. Many of us know the story as the story of the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and wanted to know, Jesus, what good stuff do I need to do in order to get into heaven? And I asked the question, do all good people go to heaven? And with that presupposes that we understand what the definition of good is. So I said, yes, all good people go to heaven, but what we have to deal with first is the context and understanding that there is somebody who has defined what good is. And when we think about good, most of us, I'm going to be honest, in this country and in this room right now, if I asked you on the street and just not in your theological mind, are you a good person? Most of us would say yes. I think I'm a pretty good person. Because when we define somebody as a bad person, when you think of the ultimate good person, who do you think of? Okay, let's not go into the scriptures. Y'all are too deep for me. I'm just joking. When you think of the ultimate good person in right now, somebody that you've seen, you know who I think about? Who said that? Your mother? Okay. Somebody said, you know, I'm thinking about Mother Teresa. That's what you were thinking about? I'm thinking about Mother Teresa. How do you spell Teresa? I don't know. Y'all tell me if I'm wrong. Okay. Mother Teresa, when I think about the ultimate good, like a good person, man, this woman has done a whole lot of good. Amen? And then if I were to think of the ultimate most evil person you can think of, who would you think of? I knew some of y'all going to say it. Look. I was going to say it, but see, we're streaming, so I can't say that. So they didn't hear me say it. Y'all said it. You said Hitler. Some of y'all said it. No, I'm not even going to say it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Somebody help me here. I don't know what's going on. Here we go. Somebody hold this for me, please. We got technical difficulties. I'm sorry. Could you hold that up for me, Marvin, just for a second? And if there's anybody else, could help Marvin hold this so his arms don't fall off, or help him put this back on this frame, that would be very helpful. So we think of Mother Teresa, people like Mother Teresa, somebody said their mom, and then you think of the ultimate evil, you think of Hitler, you think of the orange guy, you think of other people. Sorry. So what we do, this is what we think of when we say, do all good people go to heaven? When you think about good, when I ask you whether you're a good person, most of us will say, yeah. Because the reason why is we usually turn good to compare ourselves with other people. See, when I say I'm a good person, and compared to that man who just shot up all of those people in El Paso, Texas, I'm a good person. So what we do, like we have Hitler, we could put that guy who shot those folks up in El Paso, I don't know his name, whatever it is, you could put that on one spectrum, you could put Mother Teresa on one spectrum, and when you say you're a good person, most of us measure ourselves by saying how close we are to one side of it to the other. So when I say, are you a good person? I'm not Mother Teresa, but I'm sure not all the way over here. So, you know, I think I'm a little, I got some issues, but I'm about right here, so this is better than 50%. So, yeah, I'm a good person. And so that's how we measure ourselves as good or bad. So that's why most of us here would say we're good people. And do you know that there are other people on the planet who do terrible things? How many of you remember 9/11? 9/11, we would say those are very evil people. But see, it all goes on their context of what they think is good. See, they think they're doing good. They think they've done the ultimate good, because what happens is what their belief system says, that what you got to do, you got to get rid of the infidel. So I'm going to be all the way over here. They think they're good. And see, the problem is what you got to, who is the one to define what's good? God defines what's good. And so what happens with, do all good people go to heaven? When I say yes, but that is based on God's definition of what good is. That's based on that, because we all do good. We all do what is good stuff, which tells us we do good things. We do good religious activity. We have good behavior, which tells me inherent in each and every one of us is a sense of right and wrong. So when people try to tell me there is no God, then listen, and if I lie to you and I steal money for you, you say that's wrong. Well, who told you that was wrong? Well, I just know what's wrong. Well, who established that there is a wrong? There's somebody that sits outside of you who has established a set of standards, right and wrong, good and evil, that we all know we are born with it. Romans chapter 1 says that we are all without excuse. So in your heart of hearts, you know that there is a standard that sits outside of all humans, and he's the one who's defined what is good and evil. And so therefore, I can't compare myself to my dad and say, well, I'm a good person and he's not a good person. Well, he's a great person. I can't compare myself to none of y'all. I got to compare myself to the standard maker to determine whether I'm good or not. And the standard maker is God. And see, we all do good stuff. But sometimes we do good stuff for wrong reasons. And this morning, if you are a follower of Christ, you might be here a follower of Christ. You may not have made a decision to accept Christ as Lord of your life today. My question is to you, are you doing good things for the wrong reason, for bad reasons? Are you doing good things? Ask yourself, am I doing good things? Am I doing good things? Say that. For bad reasons. As I was thinking about that question and preparing this, am I doing good things for bad reasons? I was just thinking about my man in the text. He said, he came to the teacher and said, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? That sounds like a legitimate reason, but you know what? That's a bad reason. That's a bad reason to want to do good things. He said, listen, there's only, and what does God tell him? There's only who good? One good, and the only one that's good is God. My question is, are you doing good things for bad reasons? What are some bad reasons to do good things? I'm going to give us some bad reasons. One bad reason to do good things is out of ritual. Out of ritual. You know, there are some of us who do good stuff just because mom and them did it. I remember I was having a talk with this young lady, and she was asking me about baptism. And should she get rebaptized? Because she said she got baptized, which is a good thing. The scripture talks about baptism. She got baptized when she was a little girl. It's because her mama and her grandmama said, at this age is when you're supposed to get baptized. She didn't have any idea why she was doing it. She did a good thing, but she did it for what? Bad reason. She did a good thing for a bad reason. The book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13. I'm going to read the Good News translation. It says this. The Lord said, these people claim to worship me, but their words are meaningless and their hearts are somewhere else. Their religion is nothing but human rules and traditions which they have simply memorized. Question this morning in church today, are you doing good things just because this is something that you've always done or your family's always done? You could go feed the homeless, you could give to the poor, but it's just a ritual. It's just something that we always do. I know that some families, they're around Christmas time, they go and they go give to the poor. Right? And that's a good thing. We're supposed to do that. But are we just doing it? Have we lost sight of how we're doing it? Just like communion. Brother Dave talked about it this morning. We're supposed to do communion. He said we do this in remembrance. We are, as often as we do it, we're supposed to do it in remembrance of him. But sometimes we keep doing a good thing, but we're doing it for the bad reason. Just because of every second and fourth Sunday. We do communion second and fourth Sunday. So what happens is now we're doing that responsive reading. We memorize it. We don't forget. We can say it in our sleep, and we have lost it. We're not even really hearing what we're saying. Because what becomes is a good thing, something that we're supposed to do, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. Today, some of us are in church because we, in my family, we all go to church on Sunday morning. Sunday's the Lord's day. Good thing, bad reason. Ritual, that's one bad reason to do good things. Another bad reason to do good things is out of what? Rewards. Rewards. What I mean, sometimes we do good things because we're trying to get something from God. You know, I heard one thing, I don't think it was Zig Ziglar or somebody that said this. You know, when you help enough people get what they want, then you get what you want by default. And that sounds good. And he was trying to teach a principle about, you know, don't think about yourself helping others. But even inherent in that statement is some selfishness. So he's saying, you don't focus on yourself. Help enough people. Just help enough people, and by default, you get what you want. But if you really think about that statement, in the back of my mind, I'm still thinking about what I want. It should be help enough people whether you get what you want or not. See, sometimes we do good things out of reward. I figure that if I go to church, if I pay my tithes, then the Lord, and this is a bad thing in the church right now, this word faith movement and all this kind of stuff, trying to tell, but we do something like we're trying to rub God's belly like he's a genie. If I do this, and if I give my tithes, if I sow my seed, how many of you heard about a seed offering? You sow your seed, he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive. And then they define, you know, you get defined that. So you're looking for something out of God, like he's a vending machine. It's God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do these good works. I'm going to put this in. And when I press the button, then I'll get my chips out. God said, it don't work like that. That's a bad reason. Some of you, listen, there's some people said, Lord, I want a husband. Lord, I want a wife. And you're obeying God. You're doing stuff out of, listen, you're doing stuff because you want God to bless you, to give you a reward. That is a wrong reason to do it. Why is that a wrong reason? Because there's two things that can happen. When God doesn't give you what you want, then you get disillusioned and say, I tried that. So I heard somebody tell me before, I was talking to a young person about their walk with God and getting time in the Word and praying. I tried it and it didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? What were you trying to get what? It didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? You didn't get what you were trying to get out of it? Because what God is trying to, he's trying to get your heart. He is not to be manipulated. I hate this phrase, try Jesus. Don't try it. You trust him. Don't try him. He said, we try him everything else didn't work, so give Jesus a try. And if it don't work, then, you know, then what? You don't try him. You just trust him. You just lean on him. He is not to be played with and manipulated. And I don't do good works. I don't sing on the praise team. I don't give. I don't serve in the Sunday school class. I don't usher. I don't help out the poor. I don't tell the truth so God can give me stuff. That's a bad reason. And there are a whole lot of people who are doing good stuff for bad reasons. They're hoping to get rewards, and they're hoping that God raise on a curve. Good things for bad reasons, out of ritual, out of rewards. Another good thing for bad reasons is respect and your reputation. Respect and your reputation. What happens a lot of times, some of us try to do good stuff because, listen, we want the praise of men. Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Lord says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Don't do your good stuff in front of people so that you can get praise from people, because if you get praise from people, you got all the praise you're going to get. Doing good. So do you know that there are some people who define who they, that's why last week's question is so important. Why am I here? If you don't understand you are here to be loved by God, you don't understand your purpose, then you will try to find your significance in other people's opinion. And there are people who do good stuff and they do a lot of good things, but they do it why? For credit. Because if you don't acknowledge what they've done, guess what? They're going to get an attitude. That's how you know these people. You see it in church all the time. There's folks that say, listen, they're doing it is because out of respect of men, they want a reputation. They're doing it because they want people to see what they've done. These are the people who are not going to serve in a non-public ministry. Because you got to know that I did it. Praise God. There are some folks in church who will do stuff and they don't want you to tell anybody. But there's some folks, that unless it's something that they're not on the show, they ain't going to go. And there's sometimes that they're motivated because out of reputation. They want, it's about what people think about them. How do you know? This is really, really good to see this right now in 2019 with Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, all of that. Because you can see people doing their stuff. They're giving a pour. They're taking a little photo out. They out there serving. They want to, and boom, and that's on Instagram. Right while you helping somebody out, you out there. We go out for Widow's Pantry and to feed the homeless, and you out there, you helping. You want put it up on Instagram. We out here serving the people. That's how you know people always got to show you what they're doing. Because why? They're motivated by their reputation. They're motivated by the respect of people. Wrong motivation. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. You don't always have to be having people taking pictures of what you're doing. Everybody don't have to know what you're doing. He said, listen, when you do stuff like that, guess what? That is the wrong motive. And there are people who are getting confused and thinking that it's not, that's okay with God. Wrong motives. Final thing, final wrong motivation. Good things, bad reasons. Some people do good things because they're trying to be right with God. Right with God. And that brings us back to our man today. He asked the question. He said, listen, teacher, what good things do I need to do to get eternal life? He's trying to get right with God. He's trying to do good things to be right with God. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do enough good things to be right with God. So we go back to the question that says, do all good people go to heaven? Yes. But you got to understand what God's standard for good is. God's standard for good is absolute perfection. Put it up on the screen for me, please. God's standard for good is what? Perfection. So if God's standard for good is perfection, I told you all good people go to heaven. The problem is this. This is the problem. The problem is there's no good people. Sorry. You maybe thought, listen, you're good. How are you, man? You might do a whole lot of good. I ain't Hitler. But God said, look, Romans chapter 3. If you look at Romans chapter 3, he'll tell you right here, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Well, then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Nope, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. No one means what? No one. And you might think you're good. And your stuff don't stink. But God said, all your righteous deeds, Isaiah, all your righteous acts are like filthy rags. So do all good people go to heaven? Yes, but the problem is this is just no good people. He told the rich young ruler, what do you have to do? He said, what good deeds do I have to get into the kingdom to have eternal life? He said, number one, why do you ask about good? Because there's only one good, and that's God. And then he said, well, if you want to ask, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? Jesus is just humoring this guy right now. And he tells him, he lists what commandments that he shouldn't do. And he said, well, look, I did all that. I'm good. Then he said, okay, one last thing. Now, if you really want to be perfect, he says, and you can put that scripture back up there, Matthew chapter 19. If you want to be perfect, he said, I want you to sell all that you have, give it to the poor. And the man heard that, and he said, whoo, now you're asking too much. Because why? He said, because he had many possessions. And he said, Jesus said, I want you to keep the commandments. And he listed the commandments he keep. He said, I did all that. What else? And he said, sell all of your stuff and give to the poor. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, that's not one of the commandments. But one of the commandments, the major commandment, what is it? He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when Jesus asked him to sell all this stuff, he's telling them, Jesus, guess what? These things are my God. And everything, and after that, guess what? He went away sorrowful. Why was he sorrowful? Because he's saying, if that's what I got to do to get eternal life, I'm in trouble. And I'm here to tell you, that was just one thing. And you're here today, you might do a whole lot of good stuff. And the reason why there are no good people is because all you got to do is break God's law one time. You just got to break the law once. Once you've broken one, you've broken all of them. And so you're guilty. And you might say, listen, but God, I've done all of this. I did this in your name. I did all this in your name. But all you got to do is break one of them. You can't keep it. So do all good people go to heaven? That is true. That is the way to get to heaven. It's just by following God's word and his commandments perfectly. But name one person you know who's never sinned. It's impossible. Because why? This flesh, in this flesh dwells what? Nothing good. There's nothing good in my flesh. So no matter how much I try, I can't keep it. If you look in the book of Romans, later down in this chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Do all good people go to heaven? If you could be good. But according to God, there's none good but him. And you can't be good. You can't do enough good. Because why? When you mess up once, then he said, the goodness is gone. You know, we think about that and I said, man, just once? You know, because we think God grades on the curve. I never forget my freshman year at Howard. My freshman year, I was introduced to what's called the curve. See, I went to a private school and our grading system was a little different. It was a little more stringent. So, you know, in school, a 70... In my friend's school, 70 was a low C. But when I was in my high school, 70 was a D minus. 70 was a D minus. You didn't get an A until you had a 93. And so I'm sitting here, and I got the chemistry. I was a zoology major and a chemistry minor. And I get to Howard, and I start in the summertime, and I'm taking chemistry in the summertime. And I remember Dr. Krishnamurthy. I remember, I'm sitting in Dr. Krishnamurthy's class getting toe up. And I remember taking these exams, and I remember 50 and 40, 60. I was like, good. I'm like, man, I'm studying, but I'm just not getting this deal. So, you know, I remember it was the summertime, and I remember my student identification. I still remember my student ID number, because in summertime, when the class was over, you would go to the outside of the lab or the classroom and look up on the wall, look at your ID and see your number and see your grade. So I'm like, man, why am I even going? I have not passed one test. I haven't passed any exam. So let me just go, because I'm going to have to repeat my first chemistry class, Chem 1. So I go in there, and I'm looking at it, and I go across 069422A. And I said, hold up, I got me a piece of paper and line that thing up. I said, hold up, I got this going on the wrong line. I looked at that thing and said, hey, I skipped out of that place, man. And when I understood, Dwayne, there's something called a curve. You may have got a 60, but that 60 may have been the highest grade in the class. Therefore, so they don't have to fail everybody, he makes your 60 a 100. So we curve it up because we got to take the highest grade and make it the top grade. So now you didn't have an F, you got an A. Man, that's sweet. I ain't learned nothing, but I'm sweet. I got an A and good for the GPA. And so the thing about it is, just like Dr. Krishnamurthy's class, that curve, sometimes we think God looks at us like that. You know what? I blew this. But you know, you ain't half bad, so I'm a curve. And if your good outweighs your bad, then it's good enough. God don't grade on the curve. It's all or nothing. If I lied, boom, you broke it. If I lusted, I broke it. If I coveted, I broke it. That's why he told the man, what do you got to do? He said, man, I did all this. And Jesus knew, you all of this, you didn't keep them all. I'm a fine one. I know, I already know you. And so the dilemma that you have today is, then what do I do? If I'm not good and I can't do enough good to be good enough for God, but God says, listen, you can't be good enough for me, but I made you to love you and I want you to be a part of my family. You got to see this. He said, I made you to love you. I want you to be a part of my family. But the only people that can be a part of my family are good by my definition. And that's perfect. And you ain't perfect. But I love you so much. So what I'm going to do in order for you to get with me, I got to make you perfect. Because what he's, let's look at about, let's look at Romans 3. Let's look at verse 23. He says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Read on. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. If you want to get to heaven, you can't do enough good. But there was one who did all the good that can ever be done. And what Jesus established, I told you last week, that God established in Genesis that the only, whenever sin, the Bible says the soul that sins must die. But God said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to send one like them who does not sin, and he will be the sacrifice for them. Because he established that the only way, listen, that without the shedding of blood, your sins cannot be forgiven. The only way sins can be forgiven is blood being shed. And there had to be a sacrifice. In the Bible, there was something called, one of the sacrifices, what they would do, they would take two goats, and they would take one and put the sin of the whole community on one of the goats. The priest would lay his hand on the goat, put the sin on the goat, and then he would release the goat out into the wilderness. Nobody ever see it again. The other one they would sacrifice, he would pay the penalty for the sin, which was symbolizing what Jesus would do. He was our scapegoat. He took away our sin, and he was the sacrifice to pay for it. He paid the price for your sins. So you're not good, but he is. And the only way your sins can be forgiven, because the Bible says because God is just and fair. Just God says, the crime, you do the crime, you got to do the time. Everywhere you go. If you run a speed light, if you rob somebody, Sister Tanya, but you tell them, listen, I just robbed them one time. I just took $15. I stole just one time. But look at this. I mean, my daughter, she's a dancer. I got five beautiful children. I'm a loving wife. I do all this good stuff. And you know what they're going to say? Your sentence is she did one crime. Everything else great. She got due time. See, that works in the natural. God would not be fair. He would not be just if he let me mess up and then say, oh, you can get by. So he has to punish sin, but he chose not to punish you. He punished his son. So, yes, all good people go to heaven. But problem, there's none good. And there's none good but God. So what God did, God became man. In all of his goodness and all of his perfection, he came man, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. He came to this earth. He lived. He stayed here for 33 years. He did not sin, not one time. So that he could qualify to be your sacrifice. Because remember, there's none good but God. He has to be a perfect sacrifice. And so what he did, he came to this earth, he lived, and he died on a cross. He shed his blood. And all you got to do is now, listen, it's a substitution. He took your place. All you got to do now is say, God, I want to receive his perfection in exchange for my mess. And then what he does when he looks at you, all good people will go to heaven. He looks at you. Jesus is good. When he sees you, he doesn't see your mess anymore. He sees his son. Now, I'm not good in my nature, but what he has placed on me is the goodness of Jesus Christ. And it's very simple. All you got to do is admit I ain't good. Believe that he sent the good one, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. You believe that he sent his son, Jesus, that he lived, that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And then make the choice to ask him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and make you who he wants you to be. You make that choice, and then he says, you know what I will do? Then I will give you the righteousness of Jesus. And when I see you, I see goodness. Because I don't see you anymore. I see your son, his son. And therefore, then, do good people go to heaven? Mm-hmm. Because he has declared me good. Now, I'm not good in my nature. He has declared me. He has justified me. He has declared me righteous. He has placed the righteousness of Christ on me because I chose to accept what Jesus Christ did for me. And I'm here to tell you today, guess what? God can do it for you. He did it for me. As a little boy, I heard that story. I heard that narrative. And I recognize as a little child, the Bible says that, listen, you got to become like a little child sometimes. As a little child, I recognize that I wasn't perfect, that I do wrong stuff, and that I needed a Savior. The only way for me to get to God was to be perfect, and Jesus was the only perfect one. So I said, I received the perfect one, the one who was my sacrifice, who paid the price for me. If you're here today and you want to see God, you want to live forever, you guess what? The only way for you to do that is to accept his gift, his son. And the reason why I said, listen, we do good things for bad reason. You might be here today and you're a person who's never accepted that gift. You've never acknowledged or you never understood what that meant. But you see yourself as a good person. You do a lot of good things and you may have been doing them for some of the wrong reasons that I mentioned earlier. Today, God wants to, he's inviting you right now to become a part of his family. And you might be here and say, listen, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yes, but guess what? You've still been doing good things for the wrong reasons. Do you know that after you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can still get caught up into performing? You can still get up and you've accepted Jesus Christ to save you, but now you're trying to live for him in your flesh. The only good motivation for doing good things, the only good motivation, I'm going to give you two good motivations, the right motivations. Number one, real love. Real love. What do I mean? Motivation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, if it seems that we're crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. It drives us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. See, the only reason good works matter is that because I'm doing them out of a motivation, out of a real love. And it's my love for Christ, but guess what? It's his love for me. See, it's his love for me. It's a response to how he loved me when I recognize that in me there is nothing good, but he still loves me, and then he saved me. And when I recognize he did all that for me, then how could I not do what he asked me to do? Because if I try to stand before him on my own merit, I would go straight to hell. But I've accepted his gift, and now when he sees me, he sees his son, and all he asked me to do now is to live for him. How could I not live for him when he gave me eternal life? He made eternal life possible. How could I look at what he's asked me to do and recognize how he saved me, how he redeemed me, how he paid a precious price for me? How could I look into his law and say, yeah, but no, I think I'd rather do what I want to do. How can I do that? Paul said, listen, if you think we're crazy, if you think we're doing things that are unreasonable, do you know when you live for God, people are going to think you crazy. People are going to think it's unreasonable when you try to live a holy life. Man, come on, ain't nobody doing that. If he's crazy, why? It's for his sake. When I think he died and was raised for me, now I live for his glory. It ain't about how I feel. I think about what he's done for me. Out of real love. Motivated by real love. Also, but you got to be motivated out of reverence. Man, you ought to be scared to death of God. You ought to be scared to death. I love him. I serve him because I love him and he died for me. But I also serve him because he's omnipotent and he sits in inapproachable light and he said he will not always strive with me. Listen, your arms are too short to box with God. He said, listen, he's long-suffering. He's a long-suffering God, but you keep playing with me here. See, it's okay to have a healthy fear of God. You ought to reverence him. You ought to serve him because you love him, but I ought to serve him because, God, I'm scared to death of what happens if I don't. There were some things that I didn't do. I knew my dad loved me, but there's some stuff I didn't do because I'm scared to death of that belt. Hello. I'm scared to death. I'll never forget. One day, we're out there throwing snowballs at buses and cars and everything, and we're throwing snowballs at cars. It was me. Y'all know Pastor Larry Page at Zion Church. We're down there throwing buses at cars, and my father drove up the street. Man. Took them long johns off and got my butt tore up. I lost sight of the fear for a minute, and then guess what? I bet you didn't find me out there doing that again. Because you gotta have the healthy fear that, listen, I love him, I recognize what he's done for me, but I recognize he's holy, he's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's everywhere, he's all knowing, he's ever present. And how can, listen, I'm scared of him. We've lost the reverence and awe of God. We're not in awe of him. We could tell because we make Christians, we do all kind of stuff. And it's no shame, no fear of God. We ought to serve him. We do good because of the love he has for us. It's a response to his love. And also because he's God and I bow in his presence. And he's asking me to be holy because he is holy. And I ask you today, if you're a follower of Christ, ask God, God, put instill in me a healthy fear and reverence for you. Help me to get a grasp on the magnitude of your love for me. And once you've seen the magnitude of his love and you become in awe of him, there's certain things that you just won't want to do. And if you do them, guess what? It's going to hurt you to your heart. I was reading through Psalms, the book of Psalms, and David said, listen, when I regarded iniquity in my heart, my bones ached. When I knew I did wrong, my body hurt. If I drop the ball, you ain't going to be comfortable with it. That's a bad sign. Do all good people go to heaven? Yes. But the problem is ain't none of us good. So if you want to get there, you got to depend on only one who's good, and that's God. And he made a way. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to stand in your place, to be the sacrifice for your sin. And all of you got to do is admit that you ain't good. Believe that he came, that he lived a good life, that he lived a perfect life, that he lived, that he died on the cross, he shed his blood, he was buried, and he rose again. You got to believe that in your heart of hearts and see, you got to commit your life to him. Jesus, come into my life. Be my substitute. Forgive me of my sins and make me who you want me to be. And he said, then I will give you eternal life. And I invite you to be part of my family. Can we all stand together? Can we all stand? As we all stand here today, guilty, none of us good. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. You could stand here, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you could stand and try to get on this Mother Teresa side for the rest of your life. You could do all the good. You can go to church, serve on the usher board, sing on the choir, do all the good stuff you can do. Hopefully that God at the end of life will put all your good on the scale, that your good outweighs your bad. But I'm here to tell you, it won't work. Because the only way that will work is if on the bad side, there ain't no bad at all. Bad English, good theology. See, because if you break one law, you didn't broke all of them. So the only way to be good enough for God is for you to accept his son, Jesus Christ. with every head bowed, every eye closed in this place, if you're here today and you know you've been depending on your own good deeds to get you to heaven, you've been depending on your own good works to make you good enough for God, and He's made it clear to you today that there's no way, that never will work, and you want to accept the gift of His Son today, if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Is there one to say, Pastor Dwayne, I've been depending on my good to make me good enough for God, but today I see that that's not going to work. Today I admit that I'm not perfect, and I declare that I believe that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me, and that He was buried and rose again. And I want to make the choice to invite Him to be the Savior and Lord of my life, so that when He sees me, He sees His Son and not my mess. If you want to invite Him today, why don't you raise your hand? Is there one who will invite Him into your life today to be your Savior, to be your substitute? Is there one today? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray this prayer. You may not have raised your hand, but God may be moving on your heart. I'm going to pray this prayer. And if this prayer expresses the desire of your heart, I want you to repeat it after me. It's just a simple prayer of invitation, of asking Jesus into your heart to be Lord of your life. It simply says, repeat this after me. It says, Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I believe He was buried and rose again. And today, I make the choice to invite Him into my life, to forgive me of all of my sins, and make me who He wants me to be. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if that prayer expressed the desire of your heart, no one looking around, just you and God, I just want you to slip up your hand very quickly. We could see you. We could pray with you, pray for you. Is there one who said, listen, that prayer, Pastor, expressed the desire of my heart. Just slip your hand right where you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Second call is to those of us who are followers of Jesus, but admit I've been doing the good things for wrong reasons. And in fact, sometimes I'm not doing good things. I'm not being motivated out of love or reverence for Him. And today I want to say, God, forgive me. I want to recommit my life to You. When I think about all that You've done for me, God, forgive me for not giving You my life, not giving You my best. And today I make the recommitment to serve You and live for You. If that's you, won't you raise your hand? Let us pray with you. Say, I see that hand. Anyone else said, I want to recommit my, I see those hands. I see those hands. Say, God, I want to recommit my life to living wholeheartedly for You. God, when I think of all the things You've done for me, when I think of the gift, I see that hand. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Dear God, You see the hands all over this auditorium, Lord. You see them all over this auditorium, God. God, for others who may not have raised their hand, but that's in their heart right now, God, know. And we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that, Lord, You will empower them, that You will, God, move in their heart, that they might live for You. Lord, that they will bask in Your mercy and Your grace and Your forgiveness. That though we have fallen, God, that we can get back up. We thank You that You're a God of another chance. That God, that You're long-suffering, You are patient with us. The fact that we're here today is another sign of Your patience, giving us an opportunity to get it right. And I pray, Lord God, as we raise our hands, that from this day forward, we not be the same. No, we may not be perfect, Lord God, but that our hearts are different. That, Lord, our minds are different. That we live a life, Lord, committed to You. A life that has signs of life and draws the lost. We praise You. We thank You. Anyone else, before we close it out, said, Pastor, I want to recommit my life to Him today. Is that you? You didn't raise your hand already. This is the opportunity. You can raise your hand. Say, I want to make a commitment to recommit my life to serving Him wholeheartedly. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. My